Bibles open there to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at that text for quite some time this morning. As Brother Hugh said, we were continuing our series that we began last Sunday morning. We talked about the need for aim in the next coming year, Lord willing, and we tried to talk about the foundation of that aim, and we used a passage from 1 Timothy chapter 1, and particularly in verse 5, where Paul also talked about aim, and he said that the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And we talked about that to have this aim and to have purpose, it has to have that foundation. And we spent some time talking about having a greater love for God, having a greater love for one another, and having a greater love for those who are lost. And as they did in the New Testament, as we should be doing as well, we know that we need to be growing as they did. And so we're going to look at those in Acts chapter 2. And if you'll pick up now in verse 42, after what we just read, it says that those who had just obeyed the gospel, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were praising God and they were having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Two times in that text you heard the phrase day by day. Not only was day by day there were people who were continuing to obey the gospel, but I'd suggest to you that day by day those who had already obeyed the gospel as well were continuing to grow. They were continuing to have this purpose and aim and learning more about what that aim was. You read in the very beginning of this chapter that this scene takes place on the day of Pentecost. That's 50 days after the Passover, hence the term Pentecost, right? Folks, think about this for a second. 50 days prior to this event, thousands of people gathered together in a mob mentality in a large crowd because they were all in Jerusalem for the Passover, for the feast that would transpire after the Passover. And it was only 50 days prior to this that a great mob overpowered Pilate's words because they were shouting, "Crucify him, kill him." And they kept shouting that over and over again to the point where Pilate finally washed his hands of it and delivered Jesus over to be crucified. Only 50 days later, which is not that long, you have another very similar, probably much of the exact same crowd of Jewish people in Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, like I like to read it, interrupting Peter in the middle of his sermon because now they're all chanting and yelling, "Brothers, what shall we do?" How do you go from a crowd of people that were so convicted that he needs to be put to death and crucified, and only 50 days they have now completely changed to where they're asking diligently, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And not only asking that question, but in one day over 3,000 people were baptized, and then day by day they kept growing. How do you go from one extreme to the other in only 50 days? Well, that's a great question. I'm glad you asked. Simply put, their hearts changed. And their hearts continued to change. They essentially transformed. Well, what led to that? What enabled that? What empowered that? Where did that change come from? How did they do that? Well, that's going to take more than one lesson to answer that, but that's what we're seeking to do in this series. We're starting with that foundation of love, knowing that our aim and our purpose is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I want us to all see that for 2018, for each of us personally and as a congregation, that not only do we need to have aim and purpose and growth, but not only is it going to take that foundation of love, but we're going to see this morning that it's going to take conviction. We're going to look at some of the path that led to that conviction and where that path continues to lead. And let me say this, and I'll try to remember to say it at the end. But occasionally when we talk about our neighbors and friends and people who need to obey the gospel, there are times when we conclude to ourselves that someone will never obey the gospel because they are too set in their hearts. And there's no way someone is ever going to change because their hearts are, they're of this denomination or they're of this whatever relationship, and they're just not going to change. Folks, if somebody can go from screaming, "Crucify the Christ," and in 50 days say, "Brothers, what shall I do?" Hearts can be changed by the gospel. So we're going to talk about what leads to that conviction for us and also for others as well, to change their hearts as well. Let's pray about that for a second, then we'll study that together from God's Word. Our God and our Father, we come to you this morning as we continue to worship. We pray that we have been doing that in a way that is truly brings you honor and it brings you praise, that you are pleased with us and how we are conducting this worship, where our hearts are at, where our minds are at, where they will continue to be for the remainder of this worship. And we pray that all things will be done in accordance with your will, and that we will always reflect who you are and who you'd have us to be in the way that we worship, and the way that we sing, and the way that we pray, and the way that we present your word. And Father, we know that as you've revealed your truths to us through your Holy Spirit, that what is meant for that, your purpose in doing that, is not only for us to know who you are, but to convict us and our hearts of who you are and who you'd have us to be. There are things that take away from that. There are things that draw us away from you, Father, but there's also a standard that you have given us in your word that teaches us how to be your children, to be your people, and to draw closer to you. And we know that for all of that, because you revealed it to us in a way that we can understand, in written form and in whole form, Father, that we will be held accountable one day for that. And we are thankful for your mercy and your grace, and we know that you are extremely patient with us, and we pray that you would always be patient with us as we seek to draw closer to you in these things. Help us have more convicted hearts. Help us be more convicted about our personal lives, our personal stories, our personal sins, Father, that we need to turn away from, and our personal desire to be closer to you, and with that conviction, that would flow over into our everyday lives, and that we would teach others, we would show others your word, that would lead them to be amazed, lead them to ask questions, lead them to realize your truth and your word, that would also produce that same conviction and thus that same transformation, that they too can be your people. Help us have the courage and the conviction to share that with other people, and as individuals, as families, and as a congregation here, or wherever your congregation meets this morning or in this world, Father, that we would always be growing. We would always be seeing the need to never be satisfied with where we are at, and to always to be growing the borders of your kingdom until you decide it is time to bring your kingdom home. And in that day, we will be waiting faithfully for you and looking forward to seeing you and your Son and your Spirit, Father, and being with the Lord's people and your people. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Turn back with me in your Bible a few pages, only a few pages, of John chapter 14. Because this idea of them being convicted and they are devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and they had heard a lot of these words. Again, if you think about the two crowds of people, much the same crowd, what changed? I want to suggest that some of the things that they're hearing in this sermon isn't exactly anything earth-shattering new. They've already heard a lot of these things in Jesus' teachings. They've heard a lot of these things in the things that the apostles had been saying prior to Jesus' crucifixion. But Jesus is now with his disciples in John 14. This is just after the meal. This is after he washes his disciples' feet. And he's again explaining, he had before, but he's again explaining to his disciples, "Listen, I'm about to leave." And they're not fully understanding that yet. But he's trying to reassure them by saying, "Listen, I know that I'm going to leave, but when I leave, I'm going to send somebody else to help. I'm going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit." They know enough to know that they're going to be responsible for some things in the kingdom. They're going to be accountable for some things, and they're no doubt worried about that. So Jesus says, "Listen, I'm going to send you some help, even though I'm going away." Look in John 14. Look in verse 15. We've already talked about love. Jesus tells them, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever," talking about the Holy Spirit. Now verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So I'm going away. And that's okay, because I'm going to send somebody to help you. When you think about what you need to be teaching other people, he's going to come and teach you everything you need to know about me, who I am, my gospel. He's going to bring to your remembrance all of the things that I said that are of pertinent importance, obviously, to everyone else's understanding. Look in chapter 15, verse 26 this time. He again says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, he's the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness about me because you have been with me from the beginning. So he's going to come. He's going to teach you everything you need to know. He's going to help you remember everything that I've said. In doing so, he is going to bear witness about me, and that is going to enable you to bear witness about me as well. Okay, one more time, chapter 16 and verse 7. And nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus points out this is part of the plan. And it is going to be to the benefit of them and also the Lord's people for this part of the plan to be finished, for Christ to go back and for this word to be revealed, right? So, if you go to Acts chapter 2, this happens. Or at least the beginning of this, it happens. On the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they, being the disciples, were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, we're going to talk about what they were talking about in just a second, but you already know what they're going to be talking about. The Holy Spirit came to teach them all things, help them remember everything Jesus said that was important, that they needed to be passing along. In doing so, he would be bearing witness about Jesus, and then it would empower, in a special way for them, specifically, to bear witness about the Christ too. Now, I know that the apostles did that more miraculously and specifically because this wasn't written yet, but folks, the same thing is still true today. The book you have in your hands this morning, or at least I hope you have in your hands this morning, doesn't the same thing happen today? Did the Holy Spirit not inspire all this writing? Absolutely he did. Did he not teach us all things that we need to know about the gospel of Jesus Christ through writing this from the beginning of Genesis 3 to Revelation? Absolutely. Does he bring to our remembrance through the apostles' writings all the things that Jesus said that were important to us? Yeah, they're right here. Most of them, your Bibles haven't been read. Did he not, by doing so, bear witness about Christ even as early on as Genesis chapter 3? Yeah. Does having this today not empower us and enable us to bear witness about Jesus the Christ as well? Do you see, even though there was a specific context for the disciples, the same thing happens for us. It's that the aim is still for us today. But that's the question. What was the purpose? What was the aim of the Holy Spirit's coming? Well, if you go back to John chapter 16, we read verse 7, but look with me in verse 8. Jesus would then say, when he comes, he will convict. We're talking about conviction. He is going to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Concerning judgment, or righteousness rather, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And then concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is to be judged. The aim of his coming, the purpose of his teaching is saying, listen, I'm going to come and convict the entire world through this teaching of sin. In other words, we have to convince people based upon God's standard that sin separates us from God. You have to be convicted about that first. You cannot convince somebody, follow me, to draw closer to God until you convince them because of their sin they are disconnected from God. You cannot convince somebody that need to be in a relationship with God until you show them that because of their sin and what sin is, they are not in a right relationship with God. Does that make sense? Yeah. So that's where it starts. He then says, I'm going to convict the whole world concerning righteousness, meaning that here is sin, here's things that push me away from God. But it's okay. Here is God's standard for righteous living. Here are things that we are currently involved in. We need to put away as our sinful desires and sinful ways. God actually has a way and a standard by which he wants us all to live. You cannot convince somebody that they need to live this way until you convince them that there's a standard by which they have to live by. You have to show them about sin, and you have to show them that there is an authority there. Jesus talks about in Matthew 28, all that authority is his. The standard for which we live is not based upon opinion how I want to. It's based upon God's standard. And the reason why any of that matters is because there is coming a day, every single one of us is going to be held accountable for those first two things. concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is already judged. Satan knew once Jesus was raised from the grave, that he defeated death. He's beat. He knows that. The Holy Spirit wants to convict us that your personal sin and my sin separates me from God. I need to deal with that. I need to live righteously. How I go about doing that in this life, there is going to come a day where every single person is going to give an account of everything we've done under the sun, both good and evil. Those are the three main areas that the Holy Spirit came. That's the aim of His coming. Isn't that the exact same formula, rather, that Paul would use with Felix in Acts chapter 24? Remember when Felix was there and his wife Drusilla? In verse 24, they came and they heard him speak, Paul speak about faith in Jesus Christ. So again, Paul starts with faith like we did last week. And then verse 25, he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. And as a result, Felix was alarmed. Folks, that is a perfect model for teaching somebody the gospel. I won't ask you to raise your hands because most of you would probably raise them. If you're like me, you have probably tried to teach somebody the gospel going backwards. How many of you have ever tried to talk to a coworker or somebody in the community about spiritual things and you automatically start talking about judgment? Folks, that never worked. It's never worked for me. Sometimes people want to lead you there anyways because they just want to get to the chase. They just want you to skip all this stuff and just say, do you believe I'm a saved or I'm a lost? And you have to kind of dance around that. But if you start by telling somebody where they're at in judgment, that's never going to work because you've not convinced them that they're in sin or they're not living righteously. It doesn't happen that way. But when we understand personally that my sin separates me from God, which means, okay, well, I got to know how to live righteously. Well, what is that standard? Well, then I talk about righteousness. All of that leads to judgment. It takes care of itself. In Acts chapter 2, the aim of the Holy Spirit was to bear witness about Christ and through these apostles do that. And if he's here to convict the world about sin, the natural realization, folks, is that people who are in need of salvation, they've got to come in contact with that knowledge somehow. That's just simple. And they do in Acts chapter 2. Because the crowds are still there in Jerusalem, it says in verse 5, they were dwelling there, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude, they came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own language, or our own native language, rather? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Philippia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and even visitors of Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians, we all hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Now, there were, like today, verse 13, there were people who mocked and tried to say they were drunk. But the reality is that the Holy Spirit came and empowered these disciples, and with this great crowd, they all come together, and they finally came in contact with this gospel message. They were talking to them about the great, mighty works of God, verse 11 says. We mentioned Romans chapter 10 in our Bible class this morning because Paul very logically kind of backtraces just a very logical pattern. But I'll just skip down to verse 14. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Right? That's just a logical progression of information. Listen, he came to convict the world about all these things. When you and I are convicted, we have to convict others of the same thing, which means I've got to be talking to other people about the gospel. And we're going to talk about that in more depth later on in the series, in evangelism. But in order for conviction to set in, you have to come in contact with that message that was designed to do that. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, the way that Peter does that, and that's the way that we have to do it ourselves through our own personal studies, and also teaching others, is that we've got to start connecting dots for people. Once you establish here is sin, here's righteous living, we're going to be held accountable for it, well, you can't just say that to somebody. You've got to show them. You and I have to, through God's word, connect the dots. Isn't that what Peter does in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14? Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. These people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Here's the first dot. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. Sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Some of those they had already seen, by the way. Before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's dot number one. Dot number two. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God, you crucified and you killed him by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Dot number three. David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand and I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Dot number four. Brothers, I say to you with much confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is still with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with him an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. That he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of all that we are all witnesses. Didn't Jesus on the road to Emmaus do the exact same thing with those men walking? Did he not, once he finally got to the point, go back and Moses and the prophets and connect dots? There's a lot to be said about how to connect dots, and that's going to take a lot of studying. All I'm getting at is that those who are in need of salvation have to come in contact with the gospel. We've got to be convicted about it enough to start saying, here's all the dots. Here's how everything God planned just kind of connects together, and it all leads to those questions and those realizations. In that, we have to be convicted in ourselves, have a stronger conviction ourselves, and convict others that Jesus Christ is actually Lord and Christ. He is the risen Lord and Christ. And what I mean by that is that he is your personal Lord and Christ. He is the ruler of your life. Everything in your life is done through that authority or through that standard. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, there's another, our brother read for him just a moment ago, Peter makes it very clear, let all the house of Israel know therefore for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, as Jesus whom you crucified. Jesus had actually already pointed out in numerous ways, but even in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he indicated, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. In Acts chapter 4, in a separate sermon, Peter would say in verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There are a lot of people out there today, folks, and sometimes even within brethren, that we kind of have our own ideas about how salvation is possible. There are people out there that teach different things about, well, it's we all go to God, but there's different paths to God. They're even trying to say there's different paths through Jesus. I mean, it's getting crazy out there. You and I have got to be convicted that he's the only authority, he's the only Lord, and he's the only Christ. Every day choosing him as my Lord and as my King. And what happens with us personally, whether you've already obeyed the gospel, but especially with those who haven't, is that hearts who are willing to meekly receive the implanted word follow a pattern. And I say meekly receive the implanted word. That's what James says in James 1 and verse 21. To put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness. That's saying that you and I are not being proud and arrogant and haughty. With meekness saying, okay, I need this. This is pertinent for me. I'm not whole without it. When I receive it with meekness, the implanted word which is able to save our souls, what happens is that leads people to amazement. Part of it is just the amazement. I didn't really know all this before. I didn't realize there was all this going on. I didn't realize there was a plan this big. That amazement often leads to questions. Well, what about this? Well, what about that? Well, what about this? Questions lead to realization. Realizations lead to conviction, and conviction leads to transformation. And that's what you saw starting in verse 7 in Acts chapter 2. It's after hearing all of that, and actually Peter wasn't done. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's conviction right there. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And then Peter kept going because he wasn't done. With many other words, he bore witness, and he continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Those are hearts that were meekly receiving the word that was being taught to them because they came in contact with it. They understood the aim of it. They were amazed. They had questions. They realized some things. They were then convicted, and they had hearts that were transformed. The kind of hearts that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. In verse 1 and 2, as he appeals to us, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Transformation takes discerning. It takes understanding what is the will of God and then being convicted about that. It transforms our hearts. I think what you can see in a lot of this so far really applies to those who are lost, those who are in need of the gospel, how we need to be convicting others about that. But it's also a path of a conviction that each one of us have to walk each and every single day. The means by which you and I are supposed to walk every single day is that gospel, is that standard of righteousness. It is that word of the cross, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. It doesn't make sense to a lot of people, folks. But it makes perfect sense to us, does it not? That's why you're here this morning, because it does make sense. Some people want to see other things. Some people want to reason and debate and all these different things. But simply put, folks, the means by which we walk every single day and we show our conviction, it is by the standard, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of the cross. The first steps in that conviction for those on Acts 2 and on the day of Pentecost, and even for us, is bearing with him. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? No. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The means by which we do that is the word of the cross. The first steps, and then the continual stepping every single day, is the conviction of sin separates me from God. Back to John 16. How can I, who have died to sin, still live in it? Paul says it doesn't make any sense. I've been buried with him. I've put those things to death so that, the end of verse 4, we too might continuously walk in newness of life. The fruit of doing that, back in Romans chapter 4, as it gives the example of Abraham, is that we walk by faith, we walk in that way by that means, because of that death and burial, always fully convinced, like Abraham. Verse 20, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That is the fruit. We go about this life walking every single day, maybe still having some questions, but we're always seeking to learn and grow closer. We're always still amazed. We're coming to new revelations all the time of what Jesus is and God has revealed to us, how he wants us to live, what he wants us to know, and that leads to stronger and stronger conviction, and we are fully convinced in this life. So that on the day of judgment, we can stand there and boast about how good we were? No. The aim of all of that is to the praise of his glory, which is what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. And him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. In the last passage, we talked about no one is able to boast. Tonight, we're going to talk about a lot. There is nothing for you and I to boast about. Even when we receive the promised land, even when we receive that promised reward and inheritance, there is nothing for you and I to boast about in and of ourselves, but only in our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. I want to suggest to you to have the growth personally and as families and as a congregation. It is going to require not only that foundation of love, a greater love for God, one another, and for the lost. But it's going to require some greater conviction. It's going to require us looking back on 2017 and realizing what our conviction was in these scenarios and this portion of life and this relationship and this area, whatever those things are, and resolve, I've got to have a greater conviction this coming year. As we worship God together this morning, I want us to all again ask ourselves, as we did last week, The purpose of our aim, the aim of our charge, is love that issues from a pure heart. How are our hearts this morning? It comes from a good conscience. In terms of meeting our Lord and serving our Lord with greater conviction, where's your conscience at? And it comes from a sincere faith. How's your faith? Maybe you're here this morning and you're now more convinced now of ever than your need to be transformed. You're convinced that your sin is separating you from God, and you're convinced that Jesus is truly the only way. You're convinced that you need to obey the gospel because of your belief and faith and to have your sins washed away in baptism and begin that new walk of conviction and love and hope. Why not do that this morning? Maybe you are a child of God. And like me, you realize you need to be more convicted, have a stronger conviction coming up in 2018, Lord willing. Is there sin in your life that needs to be dealt with? Does the standard you've been living by match up with God's standard of righteousness? As you think about how you and I both will be held accountable for that whenever the Lord does come back or we meet him in death, am I fully prepared to meet him with that? Maybe this morning you want to encourage you. If he wants to pray for you and pray with you, we would ask that either while we stand and sing or afterwards that you would please get with one of us. Let us encourage you to do that. Let us help you be more convicted about our walk and our need to serve our God better each day so that we can all be convicted more together, and that will spill over this week and this coming year and teach others to be more convicted as well. Think about this as we stand, as we sing this song.